before we ponder today's readings, let me say a word about today's date, October 11, Feast of St. John the 23rd. I think no one in the whole world is going to make this comment, so I better do it myself. This day is actually referred to in the icon of Our Lady of the Liturgical Life. I've told you this before, but you might not remember it. In the icon of Our Lady, which is over there in the side altar, where Father Francis made this symbolic presentation of the ponderings of Mother Church in a clockwise fashion, following the order of the liturgical year. So as it goes around, Advent, Christmas, Ordinary Time, Lent, Easter, and then Pentecost, there's a big image of a dove. And after that big image of the dove, there's a kind of a blank space there, which is the period of the life of the church after Pentecost, from Pentecost until the end of time. And that's the time we're in right now, both liturgically and historically. It's after Pentecost, and we're in the liturgical year after Pentecost. Anyway, that particular section of the icon is not very developed. In fact, it's mostly blank. There's just a few little scribblings in there. But if you look closely, you can see the words September, October, and November, because Father Francis was reflecting on the fact that these later months of the year have a particular character in the church in a way that the earlier months don't have. We don't usually refer to the month of February or March as a month of such and such. But when we get to September, we say month of the Holy Cross, and we get to October, or the Our Lady of Sorrows, and then we get to October, we say month of the Rosary, and we say November, we say month of the Poor Souls. And so the months have a certain character. Anyway, near the word October in that icon, there's a little scribbling in Father Francis's writing that says Divine Maternity. Now, divine maternity, what does that have to do with this day? In the liturgical calendar before the revisions of the Council, October 11 was the feast of the Divine Maternity, Mary, Mother of God, what we celebrate now on January 1st. So the feast of the Mary, Mother of God, or it was called Divine Maternity, was on October 11. And today's saint, John the 23rd, when he called the Council, decided it should start on this Marian feast day, Feast of the Divine Maternity, Mary, Mother of God. And so when John the 23rd himself was canonized and assigned a feast day, they assigned this date, October 11, in honor of the opening of the Second Vatican Council. So that's the connection between October 11, Divine Maternity, the opening of the Council, St. John the 23rd. It's all there in the icon. Okay, now let's take a look at these beautiful readings. We have the conclusion of the book of the prophet Jonah. We've been reading from him for a couple of days. And then we have Jesus teaching us how to pray in the gospel. Quite a contrast between the prayer of Jonah and the prayer of Jesus. Jonah here is exposed for his pettiness. On Monday, when we first started reading Jonah, we noted that he was a disobedient prophet. He said no to God. Yesterday, he was a very successful prophet, only one day of preaching, and the whole city is converted. You would think that he would be rejoicing in the effectiveness of his preaching. But when we get to today's reading, we find out Jonah is displeased and angry that God did not carry out the evil he threatened against Nineveh. It's almost comical that he would be angry that the people were saved. He wanted the city to be destroyed, and God didn't do what he wanted, and now he's angry. The image that came to my mind was a little, you know, when little children, when they can't have their way, they stomp their feet, they say, I'm going to hold my breath. They hold their breath. That's Jonah here. He's like a two-year-old reacting because he didn't get his way. He's angry enough to die. And then as God tries to speak some sense to him or try to get through to him, gives him this plant a little shade, and then the plant dies, and then Jonah gets even more angry, not because the city didn't get destroyed, but because the plant died. He's so angry about the plant, he wants to die. Now that's just ridiculous. That's worse than a two-year-old. That's just infantile. But what's revealed here is the effect of sin. The effect of saying no to God. The effect of trying to keep for ourselves what we think we deserve or what belongs to us. What happens when we don't open ourselves to God is we close ourselves in on ourselves. Like the image St. Augustine uses is we get curved in on ourselves, and then we get smaller and smaller, narrower, pettier, more bitter, until we become a pathetic nothing. Like Job. If you want to go that way, go ahead. Give yourself to the life of sin. Sin gives the illusion that you're going to be better and happier and richer and bigger. No, the exact opposite happens. With sin, what we do to ourselves is we cripple ourselves. We shrink ourselves down to a little dried up nothing. And that's what happens. He's preoccupied with the plant. He doesn't care at all about the huge city where there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot distinguish their right hand from their left, meaning children. 120,000 babies. He's a bigger baby than any of them. Anyway, so that's just a sign to us of what happens when we turn in on ourselves, when we close in on ourselves. We it's the opposite of the magnanimity and the maturity, the freedom that comes with submitting ourselves to God. If you want to see the opposite, you look at the saints. The saints who embrace the whole world and who are willing to offer themselves in sacrifice for the world. And they're just extraordinary heroes. Not Jonah. Jonah, part of Jonah's complaint is that the Lord is gracious and merciful. And that's what we proclaimed in today's psalm. Lord, you are merciful and gracious. And this is a great thing to proclaim and to celebrate, that the Lord is gracious and merciful. The Lord is big. He's not petty. He's patient. He's loving. He's understanding. He has an extraordinary capacity for love of even the least lovable person. He still loves Jonah. He's gracious and merciful. Not only is he gracious and merciful to each one of us, and that's enough reason to be thankful and joyous, but he's gracious and merciful to everybody. He wants the whole world to be saved. He wants the whole city of Nineveh to be saved. He doesn't want to destroy anyone. He's gracious and merciful. So it's good news. Okay, with that negative example in mind, then we turn to the most positive example of all, Jesus. Jesus is praying. And he's not praying, Father, destroy anyone. And he's not saying, Lord, I'm angry enough to die. He's uniting himself with the Father profoundly. He's as big as the Father. In fact, we know Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. When his disciples see him praying, they must have been moved somehow. Wow, I wish I could pray like that man prays. And so and when he finishes praying, they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. A beautiful request. Who else could teach us to pray like Jesus himself? Who else can save us from our tendency to narrow down and curve in upon ourselves? But Jesus, because he's the most uncurved, he's the straight arrow to the heart of the Father. And so he teaches us the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. This is Luke's version of it. We pray more commonly Matthew's version, but the point is the same, that we are children of our Father, and that we honor him. Hallowed be thy name. And then we pray for his kingdom to come, not our kingdom. We want his will to be done, not our will. This is Jonah's problem. Jonah's fixated on his own kingdom. Then we ask for our daily bread, which scholars will point out is a very profound request, this daily bread. The evangelists came up with a word to try to describe this. It's not used anywhere else in the world. This Greek word, epiousios. Epiousios, it can mean daily, it can mean what we need, what was required for our day, but it can also mean what is, how do they translate it? Super substantial. It's what we need to, in order to transcend our daily needs. And it means both. We think of daily bread, of, you know, food. Well, yeah, we do pray for food so we can eat, yes, and all our daily needs, food, clothing, shelter. But we also pray that God provide for us what we need to get to heaven. The Eucharist is our daily bread. And the Word is our daily bread. The outpouring of grace and mercy, God is gracious and merciful, that's our daily bread. He's providing not only to keep us alive today, but to keep us alive forever. And that's all included in this little petition, which we say every day without ever thinking about it. Give us this day our daily bread. And then we pray that the Lord will forgive us as we forgive others, and that he will not subject us to the test, that he will not allow us to be defeated ever. It's an extraordinary prayer, and one that we can and do pray every single day, the Lord's Prayer. So this gospel just reminds us of this gift. I'll just share one last thought about the Lord's Prayer. As a confessor, I have the responsibility of assigning a penance at the end of confession. The priest gives a penance. And when I'm with Ottawa people, I have lots of options because people are reading the scriptures and they know a lot of prayers. There's lots of things. But when I'm hearing confessions of people who are not so formed in the faith, they don't know, they don't have any Bible, they don't know any prayers, they might never, you know, barely pray at all, but everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. So I can say, okay, for your penance, pray one time the Our Father, very slowly. And it's a great penance. Think about what you're saying to the Father when you're praying it. It's a great thing to do for anyone. Anyway, it's just one of my, that's in my arsenal of penances. if I talk to a person who doesn't know any prayers, or maybe can't even read, I can always say, pray one time the Our Father, the Amen Nami. Yeah. Thanks be to God.